Good morning. This is the morning sermon for Bellingham URC on May 3rd, 2020. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day on which you have called us to hear your word, even though we must continue to do so from our homes. We thank you for our heads of households who have stepped up to lead their families in worship, despite all the additional work and effort this requires on their part. Please bless them. Please bless our families. Please continue to feed us with the word of Christ. And Lord, we do ask you to return us to corporate worship soon. Help us to be thankful for the blessings we do have, and help us to trust you to provide everything we need, both physically and spiritually, today and forever. Give us grace that we might always pay attention to the preaching of your word, and that we might believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bible to Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. And please give your full attention to this reading, as this is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of God. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people, and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. And now let's turn to our Heidelberg Catechism reading from Lord's Day 31. Bellingham URC is a Reformed church, and we do not put the Catechism on the same level as Scripture, but we do believe that it is a faithful summary of the whole counsel of God given to us in the 66 books of the Bible. Our study of the Catechism brings us to question and answers 83 and 84. Brothers and sisters, what are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that, as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is a key for? We use keys all the time, don't we? Boys and girls, you know that keys are used to open and close, to lock and to unlock. Now, why do we need locks on things like our cars and our homes? We need them so that no one can get in who is not supposed to, who does not belong there. Did you know that the kingdom of heaven works in a similar way? It is open to some, but it is closed to others. In John 3, as Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said that unless one is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Friends, God's kingdom is not for everyone. And the privileges that come with it, the forgiveness of sins, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life, these do not belong to everyone. And who decides who may enter? Well, you know the answer. Of course, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:7 describes Jesus as the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one who opens and shuts the door to the kingdom of heaven. However, Scripture makes it clear that Christ has delegated his authority to the church, which, when this authority is properly applied, is truly the authority of Christ himself. The Scriptures show us that this is true. In Matthew 16:19, Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And this authority was not only given to Peter, but to the other apostles as well. For in John 20:23, Jesus told them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." But this authority is not limited to the apostles either. In Matthew 18:17-18, Jesus speaks about church discipline. He says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Of course, this does not mean that the church can simply do whatever it wants. The church does not have any authority in itself. All of the church's authority is delegated by Christ. What does this mean? It means that Christ rules through his church, just like the master of the house leaves the key with his steward when he goes on a long journey. The steward will be held accountable for using his authority rightly. He may not do with that key whatever he pleases, but only what the master has entrusted him to do. If he uses the master's keys wrongly or neglects to use the keys when he should, he will be in big trouble when the master returns. Christ, our master, has entrusted to us the keys of the kingdom. And what are these keys? One is the preaching of the holy gospel. The other is Christian discipline toward repentance. Today we will consider the first of those keys, preaching, and we'll look at discipline in our next catechism sermon. Both of these keys are crucial. The church must use these keys properly and diligently for the salvation of sinners, for keeping the congregation pure, and to keep the Lord's name holy. So, what is the preaching of the holy gospel? To many of you, this may seem quite obvious, but sadly, preaching has fallen on hard times. These days, preaching is often seen as little more than an opportunity to give some good advice about how to improve your marriage or how to manage your finances wisely or ways you can enjoy your best life now. But what does our catechism say about preaching? We confess that preaching is a key used to open and close the kingdom of heaven. Thus, preaching is something far more significant than a self-help manual or a pep talk. The preaching of the holy gospel has to do with matters of your eternal destiny. Now, an interesting detail you can see if you look at questions 84 and 85 is that preaching is said to open and close the kingdom of heaven, whereas discipline is said to close and open the kingdom of heaven. The order is switched. There is a different emphasis in preaching than in discipline. Preaching is weighted toward the positive side, opening the kingdom of heaven by the proclamation of the gospel. After all, the good news is that Jesus Christ has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Of course, we must also acknowledge the bad news of all our sin and misery, but preaching should be weighted toward the glorious good news that Jesus Christ came into our world to live and suffer and die and be resurrected for the salvation of sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look, the reality is that you are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. But if you trust in him, then Jesus has paid those wages for you in his place. By nature, you deserve nothing good, but God has promised to forgive your sins through Jesus' blood. And you do not have to earn this forgiveness by your works, but you simply must receive it through faith. This is the message Jesus wanted to get across to his disciples in John 20:23, when he said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus certainly was not saying that in themselves the apostles had the power to forgive sins. After all, elsewhere Jesus had told them, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But Jesus did make them into ministers of his gospel. He did give them the authority and the responsibility to proclaim, to preach the forgiveness of sins to all who believe. And this is the core message of the gospel, that we may receive Jesus Christ and all his saving benefits, including forgiveness, through faith alone. In John 3:5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul announces that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So the good news is that in Christ, you have everything you need. You don't need to run on the endless treadmill of trying to justify yourself before God by your good works. If you are in Christ, you possess his perfect righteousness. It is finished. It is accomplished. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And dear friends, this is the good news we need to hear over and over and over again. You will never be able to be obedient or to live a truly faithful Christian life apart from the gospel. The pattern of the Christian life is letting our guilt lead us to the grace of God in Christ, which then moves our hearts to gratitude. And yes, the good news is that powerful. God uses the gospel to deliver us from the domain of darkness and to transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 1:16-17, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" And this is true no matter what others may think. They may not appreciate the preaching of the gospel. They may think it's boring and repetitive. Didn't we hear that last Sunday? But of course, they don't get it because they're still in darkness. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Friends, the gospel is everything to us. Belonging to Jesus Christ is truly our only comfort in life and in death. And so let me ask you this. If you lose everything else, is the gospel enough for you? Is it enough for you to know that you have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light? Is it enough for you to know that you are no longer dead in your sins, but you are alive in Christ? Is it enough for you to know that God gave his only begotten Son for you so that you, believer, may not perish, but have eternal life? We must keep returning to hear these gospel truths, to have the kingdom of heaven open to us again and again, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, so that we may cling to the wonderful truth that as often as we accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all our sins. And as we move now toward the next section of our sermon, I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah 3:10-11. Isaiah 3:10-11. Isaiah 3:10 talks about what we were just covering. It says, "Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds." As a gospel preacher, this is my duty to tell you, brothers and sisters, that for you who are righteous in Christ, everything is going to turn out okay. Your sins are forgiven. You are a new creation. Your eternal destiny is glory because of the perfect righteousness of your Lord Jesus Christ. Believe this. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the good news. But there is another side to this passage. Look at Isaiah 3:11. It says, "Woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him." It is a preacher's duty not only to declare the good news to believers, but also to declare the bad news to unbelievers. If you reject Jesus Christ and refuse to put your trust in him, then your future is not looking good. Doesn't matter how well your life may seem to be going right now, things will not turn out all right in the end. I know you do not like to hear that, and I take no pleasure in saying it. But as a preacher, I must speak the truth. If I lie to you, if I tell you that everything is going to be all hunky-dory and we're all just going to end up together in a big cloud in the sky, and don't forget to put your offering in the plate, if that's what I do, then I am not doing my job as a minister of Christ. Look again at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. In verses 1 through 6 here, God compares his preacher to a watchman watching over the city. If the watchman neglects his responsibility, if he sees impending disaster and fails to warn the people of it, he has blood on his hands. In verses 7 through 9, God makes it clear that this also applies to his servants who are called to proclaim his word. God has given the church preachers not only to proclaim the good news of the gospel, but also to warn those who do not believe of the eternal danger that they're in. Sadly, this means that God is very unhappy with a lot of modern preachers. Many so-called preachers will only tell you nice things, happy things, and never warnings of judgment. And many people are more than happy to listen to only those sentimental, inoffensive messages. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, I charge you in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You see, friends, in order to persevere to the end, we need the whole counsel of God, both the comforts and the warnings. It is all for our benefit, and we must accept whatever the Bible says, whether we like it or not. No, we don't want to overly focus on the bad news. Again, the weight in this key of the kingdom is on the opening of the kingdom. And yet the preaching of the holy gospel does not only open, but it also closes the kingdom of heaven by declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. You see, friends, the preaching of the gospel is a double-edged sword. To one, it is a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And so listen carefully. If you sit under the preaching of this gospel, but you have not yet embraced it, then you remain under condemnation. If you refuse to embrace Christ and all his saving benefits, then the kingdom of God remains closed to you. There is no middle ground. In Matthew 7, Christ urges those who hear the gospel to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Either you are inside the kingdom or outside. You are going either to heaven or to hell. And Herman Veldkamp wisely writes, from every preaching of the word, people should return home either with a reinforced and glorious realization that all sins have been forgiven, or with the awful knowledge, the wrath of God rests upon me, and I must repent even today. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Which is true of you? Do you have eternal life by faith in Christ? Or do you remain under the wrath and anger and judgment of God? Hell is deadly real. And hell is where you are going if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an awful place. Jesus described it as a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's like being eaten alive from the inside out or being burned with fire from the outside in. Can you believe that Jesus himself said that? And if that's how Jesus describes hell, then it must be a place of utter agony and torment, darkness and despair. That's what we deserve. That's what your sins deserve. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the Lord invites you to come to him. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Come to Christ and live. Believe that Jesus went through his hellish agony on the cross for you to pay the price for your sins. Believe that he was raised from the dead for you. By faith, may you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then you will look and behold a door standing open in heaven. Through the word of the gospel, that door is unlocked for you, opened to you, if only you believe. So look to Christ and enter the kingdom of heaven through him. Jesus said, truly, truly, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Look to him, trust in him, and then you will be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the preaching of your word. But Lord, we grieve that we cannot hear it together as a congregation. We grieve that our preaching is presently not a public proclamation and declaration. And we ask you to restore this means of grace to our church in all of its fullness. And Father, as we reflect on the significance of preaching and the fact that it is a key of the kingdom, Lord, we ask you to help us to take it more seriously. Help us to remember to pray for our neighbors and co-workers and family members and loved ones, that they might come to church to hear the preaching of your word. Help us not to take this key of the kingdom for granted, but to actively invite those who need to hear the gospel to come to church as soon as we can meet again. Lord, we confess this is a privilege we have taken for granted. We ask your forgiveness for neglecting to use it when we could, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to repent. And yet even now, Lord, we ask you to show us other ways to publish your gospel everywhere. May we not be ashamed of the gospel at all, but may we be eager to share it, using every opportunity you give us. We ask for your blessing this Lord's Day and this week. We love you, and we thank and praise you for your goodness, mercy, and grace. Please bless our household worship this evening, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.